are there prophets today? That's an interesting question. Some people think there are. Some people think there are still prophets of God, people that have been given that spirit of prophecy. And we're going to be talking about that today. We're going to find out if that's true. Are there, in fact, prophets today? That's a good question, isn't it? I've heard people say before, well, if God can talk through a donkey, he can talk through me. That's I want to encourage you never to say that, because it was not a good thing that God spoke to a donkey in our Torah portion today. Good morning. Shalom Aleichem. Welcome, everybody. We're in Parasha Balak. This is the third Aliyah of Parasha Balak today. We'll be looking at Balak and Balaam, the wicked sorcerer slash prophet that God used to bless the children of Israel. In fact, he was cursing them, but it was supposed to, it ended up coming out as a blessing. So we'll be looking at some of these insights today. So welcome all of you. And look, Hadassah is online. Oh, isn't that sweet? Hello, hope you're having a good time, honey. All right, well, Baruch Hashem, let's look at some insights today. We talked about yesterday how Balak was just somebody who wanted Israel to be cursed. He wanted to overpower Israel. And we spoke yesterday about the fact that our weapon, the weapon that we have, and it's extraordinarily powerful, is the weapon of our speech, our voice, our prayers, as it were. That is our sword, the weapon of our mouth. And since it's a weapon, you know, we have to be responsible with that weapon. You know, there's a lot of talk right now in the news because there have been shootings and things like that in the United States. It's a good example of what I'm talking about here, talking about making good use of our weapon. The reason we have mass shootings in the United States is because people are evil. And it has to do with a lack of morality. Our society in the United States in particular, and in the world in general, is experiencing a collapse of morality. People don't know what sex they are. They don't know who they're supposed to have sex with. They don't know what bathroom to use. Anything goes. It's just a complete breakdown in morality. Video games and music continue to get worse and worse and worse. Movies get worse and worse and worse. And people are ingest all that stuff. They have no filter. They don't take any precautions. Parenting is basically non-existent. And so basically, this is why people go out and murder other people. And they will do that using anything. You know, even the prime minister of Japan, a former prime minister, was assassinated, a couple days ago by somebody who, last report I heard, they made a home, they had a homemade weapon, a homemade gun that they made. So when it comes to weaponry, a weapon, whether it's a sword, a knife, a bow and arrow, a firearm, is an inanimate object. It cannot do anything by itself. You could have 1,000 machine guns in your house, and they won't do a thing unless you use them. And so it comes down to, how do we use the weapons in our life? We have a weapon of speech. And that weapon is extraordinarily powerful. In fact, one of our insights here says that the curse of the Talmud teaches in Megillah 15a that even the curse of an ordinary person has effect. It says in the world of antiquity, there was a great store of power. The idea was, anyway, there was a great store of power and blessing and cursing. And so we have to be careful that how we use our mouth, because we can use our mouth to bless somebody. We can use our mouth to curse somebody, and we can use our mouth to speak negativity. We can use our mouth to speak positivity. We can use our mouth to hurt people, or we can use our mouth to pray for people. So we have to use our words appropriately. And Balaam was just somebody who used his mouth to curse. He was known as a curser. somebody who was effective at cursing people. It's interesting that that's written in this Insights. We spoke yesterday about the fact that Balak was jealous. Okay. So our question today is, okay, we see this seemingly dichotomy. On the one hand, you have Balaam, who is clearly wicked. He's absolutely, he is absolutely somebody who practices sorcery and witchcraft. So how is it that he's a prophet? How is it that God speaks through him or spoke through him through the Holy Spirit? How is that possible? And are there prophets today? And the people who believe that there are prophets today, these, of course, are non-Jewish people who are talking about non-Jewish religious leaders, Gentiles, who allegedly are prophets, okay? Now, here's a spoiler alert, okay? Spoiler alert. Are there prophets today? I'm talking about prophets as in the office of a prophet, and they serve like a similar to a Jeremiah or perhaps one of the prophets who were under Elijah. Do they exist today? Answer, no. Most especially non-Jews. So look at it like this, ladies and gentlemen. If you're a Gentile, uncircumcised, you don't keep Torah, how is it you're a prophet? You can't even figure out that the Torah is the word of God and needs to be observed. How is it that you're trying to speak into people's lives? It's a non-starter. Now, some people will say, well, what about Balaam? Well, Balaam was wicked. And yes, God spoke through him, but that's in spite of the fact that he was wicked. And then after this event happened, I want to remind you that Israel slew Balaam with the sword. Okay? He died as a consequence of his wickedness. So, I need you to understand this. But let's look at something that Rabbi Hirsch brings down as an insight as to what was it that Balaam was lacking? What disqualified him from being a legitimate prophet? Okay, not just somebody that God can use, because frankly, God can use all of us, right? Now, when I say there's no prophets, do I mean that there's not a spirit of prophecy? Like somebody, you know, God can speak a prophetic word for you, or you can have a prophetic word for somebody else? Yes, absolutely. Can that happen? Yes, it can. God speaks prophetically through us. Does that mean that you're a prophet? No. And especially if you're not Jewish and not observantly Jewish. Let me clarify that. Observantly Jewish. Okay, and by the way, even Orthodox Jews today understand that there is a difference between a prophetic word or a word of prophecy as opposed to the office of a prophet. And this is why it is customary, if you're listening to an Orthodox rabbi usually, and he's speaking prophetically, and he's saying, you know, I'm going to tell you that this is what's going to happen or blah, 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 blah. They will usually say, 9 times out of 10, you will hear them say, I am neither a prophet nor the son of a prophet. So that's kind of like a disclaimer. Like, I'm telling you up front, I'm not a prophet. I'm not a son of a prophet. I'm not in the office of a prophet. But here is the prophetic word I believe that Hashem is saying right now. That is different. It's important to make that distinction. Now, that is, if you're an observantly Jewish Orthodox rabbi. If you are a non-Jew, there is no way in the world you're a prophet. It is an absolute no, for sure. Now, to you and I, because I'm speaking here to a lot of non-Jews who watch this channel, and you're trying to figure things out, and that, which is great. It's awesome. We're glad you're here. Praise God. But in this, because you're kind of, some of you are in between two worlds, you know, kind of in the church world, you're in the messianic world, some of you are in the Hebrew roots cult, some of you are kind of hear, you know, and so therefore you're exposed to a lot of this stuff. And so let me go ahead and give you a warning right now. Do not ever let somebody who is not Torah observantly Jewish speak a prophetic word in your life. Or if they do, take it with a grain of salt. Because how can God be really speaking to them if he hasn't told them yet that the Sabbath is the Sabbath? I mean, just think about it. You have to have the fundamentals down, right? Would anybody take swimming lessons from somebody who couldn't swim? Or had never, or only, let me put it this way, who had never actually been in the water? Would anybody fly on an airplane, like let's say you were getting on an aircraft, you know, like a 747 to fly to wherever, and as you're getting on board, the pilot greets you and says, "Welcome, I'm so excited you're here. This is my maiden flight, my maiden voyage, the first time I've ever been behind the, whatever. So, yeah, of course, nobody would get on that plane. Nobody would, I would venture to guess that many people would turn around and say, well, you can have your maiden flight by yourself. So this is what Rabbi Hirsch says. Rabbi Hirsch teaches that the contradictory aspects of Balaam's personality should not be overly surprising. So on the one hand, we have somebody who's he's a narcissist, really. He's a narcissistic witch, a warlock or whatever, a cultist person, sorcerer. And on the other hand, he seems to be having a conversation with God. So we see here a model, right? So on the one hand, you're somebody that, you're somebody who is totally against the word of God, which is the Torah. And on the other hand, you're trying to connect to God. So and we find that interesting in people's lives, right? Some of us have been there, right? Some of us have been in this situation. And that's the spirit of Balaam, which obviously is not a good spirit. But Rabbi Hirsch says, this should not be too overly surprising. It says, for there are elements of all aspects in each of us. That's what I just got through saying. Okay. To be sure, Balaam is not a friend of Israel. Now, let me just pause here and say something that may be a little uncomfortable, because as I read this, a thought came to my mind. There are Christians out there who believe that they're friends of Israel, which is good. I mean, you know, they give money and so on. But at the same time, in their heart of hearts, they love Jews, they just wish they wouldn't be Jewish. They love Jews, they would really rather them not keep Torah and just become Christians, right? They would love to see a Christmas tree, God forbid, in the courtyard or the plaza, rather, of the Western Wall. They would love to see a Santa Claus holding a baby Jesus, walking down the streets of Jerusalem and everybody celebrating. So they love Israel, but they just don't really care that much for Jews, in that they don't want Jews to live Jewishly. They want them to live Christianly, Gentilely. Well, ladies and gentlemen, that seems like, to a Gentile mind, yeah, I love Israel. I just don't want there to be any Jews in Israel. I want there to be Christians there. Well, I'm just going to help you out. You don't love Israel then, right? That'd be like saying, I really love you. Like, imagine you're talking to your future spouse, right? You're about to try to get engaged. And you're talking to your future spouse. I really love you. I love you. You're just so amazing. And so I love you so much. And the only thing about it is I need to change everything about you. So I love you so much. I want you to be my wife or husband or who, depending on your sex. And you're like, I just love you. I just need to change everything about you. Now, how many of you would feel loved? Like if your, life partner were sitting across the table from you and they had a ring in their hand, they're telling you how much they loved you so much. And they, because they love you so much, they want to change everything about you. How many of you would feel like, oh yeah, this person really loves me? Right. So it says here, Balaam is not a friend of Israel, but he belongs to that group of people who, like Melchizedek, Job, and even Jethro, recognize the truth and reality of monotheism, even from earliest times and perhaps parallel to Abraham. However, although Balaam recognized Hashem, he did not add the qualities of character and morality to this recognition. This is such a huge statement right here. That was the case because his recognition of Hashem did not receive its ultimate affirmation and direction from the revelation of Sinai, that is, Torah. He acknowledged Hashem, but he did not remove him from idolatry. Listen to this. Oh my gosh, this is such a great... You know what? I'm going to take a photograph of this highlighted comment, and I'm going to put it on our community link on this channel because it's so good. He acknowledged Hashem, but that did not remove him from idolatry nor inspire him to follow Hashem's commands. Isn't this where... bring it home. Isn't this where we all used to live? That we used to acknowledge Hashem and believe in Hashem, but we didn't follow Torah. We did not acknowledge his commandments. It says here that Balaam was ultimately lacking the teachings of Sinai, the call to free-willed service to Hashem. Did you hear that? That's also a great statement. The teachings of Sinai is a call to free-willed service to Hashem. So if we refuse the Torah of Sinai, then we are, in effect, not serving Hashem, ultimately. So this is why there are no Gentile prophets. You cannot be a true prophet of God and deny the Torah. Because, here's a test challenge for you. Can you name one prophet of the Bible who wasn't Torah observant or didn't teach Torah observance? But look, before you waste several hours trying to find the answer is no, you can't. There's not one, not even one. In fact, the people that were trying to kill the prophets were people who were not Torah observant. So this begs the question, you have to ask yourself, which team are you on? But listen, we've all been here. We've all been, and God is gracious, by the way, and he knows that we don't know what we don't know, et cetera, et cetera. The next question here, the next insight is, who are we going to be? Are we going to be Jethro, or are we going to be Balaam? Jethro or Balaam? So it says, Rabbi Hirsch continues and says, and so in his complex personality, Balaam is an excellent example of the need to channel the knowledge of Hashem through the purifying medium of the mitzvot, the Torah. This is so true. We have to channel what we know about Hashem through the mitzvot, okay? Now, this is so that it can act effectively on one's character. This is the other issue. Remember that Balaam is a sorcerer. He is a wicked person. And ultimately the Torah, you know, I think I mentioned this yesterday maybe, but there is a statement, and I forget where I've read this, but basically the Torah's ultimate goal is to turn you and I into a person of chesed. So, ladies and gentlemen, people seek after the spirit of prophecy. There are people, they're Gentiles, who want to be prophets of God. Did you know that there's not a prophet, a true prophet of God, that ever wanted to be a prophet of God? There is not a true prophet of God that ever... Well, you know, as a young boy said, when I grew up, I want to be a prophet. No. It's not something, in fact, it was something that was run away from more times than not. me, O Lord? Even Moses, me? Who am I? Send somebody else who can talk better. So we have to understand that ultimately Torah is supposed to refine our character. And ladies and gentlemen, this is what it's all about. Torah keeping, mitzvot keeping is about character. You say, well, nobody's perfect, though I can see that. Well, sure. You know, it doesn't mean that we're going to be keeping the mitzvot and everything's going to be great. But here's the thing. When we keep the mitzvot and then we mess up, we use what? The mitzvot to refine the character that caused the failure. Let me, in fact, I want to speak to that in just one second. Let me finish this quote. It says, so that it can affect one's character. We read that, sorry. His instincts were not tempered by the discipline that only the revealed law can bring. He was a believer in Hashem, but he was not a Jew. So yeah, he believed in Hashem, but he wasn't a Jew, aka in covenant. He was a believer in Hashem, but he wasn't in the covenant. And ladies and gentlemen, how many know there's a difference between living with your girlfriend and being married to your wife? How many know there's a difference? In our day and age, people don't realize there's a difference, but there actually is a difference. And those of you who are watching me know that difference. Now, let me just read this right quick. Let me switch commentaries to the Kehod commentary. And let me see here. This is a comment to the third Aliyah, and it's an interdimension comment about from verse 22, where it says that Balaam had hoped that God would send him. This was his motivation, right? So I'm going to get to this in just a second. I'm trying to find the despite God's word, Balaam still hoped to catch God off guard and curse the people. So Balaam's motivation was to curse the people of Israel. And even though God said, don't go, he still asked. You know, we didn't really get into this, by the way, but there's when Balaam first asked Hashem, can he go? God said, nope. And Balaam was like, okay. So then he told Balak, hey, sorry, I can't go with you. God said, no. And then Balak sent him more, advisors and more money and whatever. And Balaam went back and asked God, hey, can I go? And ladies and gentlemen, that is the first mistake. God does not change his mind. God does not change his mind. Therefore, just like I was saying yesterday, encouraging you yesterday, I was talking about yesterday that when people, people have spoken into your life and given you words of encouragement, you're going to do great things, etc. And then, a couple of 3 years, 4 years, 10 years, whatever it is, goes by and you make a, you have a failure in your life. And then you think to yourself, well, God must be done with me. I guess. And then I told you yesterday that God doesn't look at your life and think, well, man, if I'd have known that the wheels were going to fall off of your happy train, in 2022, I would never have called you to your position in life in 2008. Man, wish I'd have seen that coming. God doesn't do that. The gifts and callings of God are without repentance. So therefore, God doesn't make mistakes. If he's told you back then that you're going to be this, that, and so, that's what's going to happen despite whatever you do. Unless you just totally choose not to be in the covenant, which is a totally different thing. So here, though, Balaam is told by God, don't go. And then he says, they sent me more money. Gift cards. They sent me that big box, gift box from, Dillard's with all the cologne and stuff in it. And they sent me, more distinguished people. So can I go now? This is instructive because what it teaches us is Balaam didn't really care at all about what God really wanted. He was trying to manipulate God. Now, this insight from the Kel Humash, let's read this really quick. It says, when a person sins, he augments the power of evil in the world. That's bad. When you and I sin, we give the power of evil in our world validity. We give it credibility. It says, when a person transgresses one of the Torah's explicit prohibitions, he augments the power of evil of the three varieties of pure evil. In this case, the person increases the world's enmity towards divinity, increasing the world's consciousness and unconscious hostility to God's intents and purposes. Yikes. When we sin, we basically give power to the evil, and we increase the world's animosity and enmity to Hashem. That's not good. It says, Balaam's exceeding hatred and antagonism towards God may be seen as an allegory for the evil produced by deliberate transgressions of the Torah's prohibitions. So what do we do? What do we do if we find ourselves in this position? It says here, to redeem the power that we diverted, then we must turn it around by making teshuvah, that is a return to God, with an ardent, overpowering love. This, ladies and gentlemen, is how we fix it, to use a Texas term. And this goes back to Torah. If we find ourselves having sinned, which means we broke Torah, okay? It happens. It happens to me. It happens to you. It happens to everybody except the super pious religious people that are judging you and telling you what a reprobate you are. You know, that person that's on their fifth wife. But aside from them who are perfect, oh, by the way, it was always the women's fault. You should always know that. The man who's on his fifth wife, it was always their fault. He just had to find the right one, and so kudos to him. But anyway, Abraham's... you just gotta say stuff like this sometimes because people are that crazy, okay? And this is why you should ignore them. Abraham's exceeding love of God and enthusiasm in performing his will is then an allegory for, it says here, for the antidote to the poison. The poison, of course, is the sin. What's the antidote to the poison? It says the antidote to the poison is repentance and reorientation, aka teshuva, toward God, motivated by love. That, ladies and gentlemen, is the antidote. God wants you to know today that if you find yourself in a situation where you're like, you know, I need to make teshuva because I've kind of messed some things up. Great. That's what you're supposed to do. And you need, the antidote is to make that teshuva for one reason, and that is it has to be motivated by an intense love of God. So, Balaam didn't want the Torah. It says here another insight, according to the Zohar brings down that Balak now, the one who's hiring Balaam. Balak, it was a grandson of Jethro. Okay. Jethro, another name of Jethro used in scriptures is Zippor, bird, which is why he named one of his daughters, who eventually became the wife of Moshe, he named her Zipporah. Now, Balak was the only one in Jethro's family who did not convert to Judaism, but remained an idol worshiper. Elsewhere, he's described as an ancestor of King David, of the lineage of Messiah. Therefore, in his latter prophecies, Balaam made sure to give Balak a glimpse of the universal power of the Messiah. This is found in the Talmud and Nazir 23b. So here we see that Balak was the only one in Jethro's family who did not convert to Judaism. He's the only one. There's another statement here that Balaam could not win, for his attraction to the magical arts was stronger than his belief in Hashem. He wanted to defeat the Jews. He believed that somehow God had a flaw. And this is because at one point, you know, God asked him kind of euphemistically, you know, what you're doing. And he used that to think that, well, maybe God doesn't see everything. It says Balaam was far from being a prophet. Balaam was far from being a prophet. Let's look at this insight really quickly. Just take another minute here. And what made him not a prophet? He said he tried to lead the Israelites into atrocious debauchery, whereas the prophets of Israel always summon the people to holiness and mitzvot. So listen to me. That's a really great thing, because the question on the table today was, are there prophets today? Well, let me ask you the question. Whoever you think is a prophet, maybe you reach out to them, maybe. I don't know. Whatever you want to do. But let me ask you this question. Are they leading you to keep the mitzvot? That whoever's speaking prophetically in your life, are they saying to you, thus says the Lord, keep the Sabbath. Thus says the Lord, eat kosher. Thus says the Lord, you know, wear tzitzit, wrap tefillin. Thus says the Lord, you know, keep the Pesach, keep the Sukkot, keep the Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. Are they doing that? Which, by the way, is the only path of holiness. There's no other path. If they're not doing that, they're not a prophet. What a contrast, it goes on to say, is there between Balaam and the patriarch Abraham? The one, compelled to praise an enemy nation, uttered praises that ultimately led to debauchery. The other, Abraham, strived with Hashem to defend and seek forgiveness for the inhabitants of Sodom and Gomorrah. We see here the dichotomy. Now, one last thing here. This is just our last tidbit for today, and we'll pick it up tomorrow. We didn't get to the donkey yet. That's really part of the third Aliyah, but we haven't gotten there yet. But we'll talk more about the donkey tomorrow. There's a good question here that, on the one hand, God tells Balaam, don't go with him. And then Balaam comes back and says, well, you know, they sent me more toys, more gifts, more distinguished people. I kind of want to go with them, but I also don't want to like blatantly go with them. I want you to tell me that I can go with them. So can I go? I know you said don't go yesterday, but can I go now? What about now? Can you hear me now? And God finally says, all right, go. And then, of course, we learn that Hashem was angry with Balaam. So there's a interesting question, right? Well, if you told me to go, then why are you mad at me? Right? And that's because, remember this, God never, ever changes. Ever. So God doesn't say, you know what, don't go. You know what, I changed my mind, go ahead and go. But what is this teaching us? And the Talmud says this in Makot 10b. The Talmud answers and says, a man is led in the path he wants to follow. Abarbanel said, Hashem was saying to him in effect, I don't want the destruction of sinners, but since you want to destroy yourself, go ahead and go. That's not good. And even in the Talmud Shabbos 104a, it says, heaven helps the one who seeks purity, and he helps the one who seeks evil. This is a very, very sobering thought. We have to ask ourselves, ladies and gentlemen, are we being led by Hashem, or are we leading Hashem? Because if we want to do good, he will help us. But if we want to do evil, he'll let us. And just because he gives us permission in those cases doesn't mean that we're going to have a good result. This is why, and this is the going back to what makes a prophet, this is why Torah has to be our standard, because we can't trust ourselves. End of our Aliyah today. Thank you so much for being a part of the Aliyah this morning. And let me know in the comments. Many of you have shared our comments recently, and I'm so thankful. It means a lot for you to tell me what your takeaway is. So in the comments of this video, please let me know, what is your takeaway? What is one thing, or maybe a couple of things, that you learned today that maybe you didn't know before, or at least that God has really blazed into your heart, and that you can walk away and say, yep, I learned that, and this is what it did for me. Please let us know, because I think it really helps people when they're reading those comments to kind of think about their own life, which is this whole program is about, how to make us better followers of Hashem. Also, like the video, share it with your friends, and bring more people into the kingdom that way. Thank you so much for being here. We will be back tomorrow with God's help and share more about the parasha of Balak. Have a great day.